If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. For those of you who've been with us for the last month or so, we just finished up a series on justice, a series called Doing Justice, where we talked a lot about the idea of biblical justice and how for us as Christians, we need to be a part of that process of God bringing justice to the world. And we talked a lot about what that means. Coming out of it, we're actually jumping back into the series that we did before we got into the justice series, which was back in Hebrews. We started Hebrews months ago. And I want to get back into it because we didn't quite get a chance to finish everything up by the time we hit the justice series because of all the current events. So I wanted to kind of relaunch back into this series by faith as we finish out the book of Hebrews. But today I wanted to give us a little kind of a recap, I guess, as we kind of launch into these last 4 or 5 weeks of studying the book of Hebrews. If you remember, we said a couple months ago that the book of Hebrews is written to a very unique group of people. It's written to Jewish Christians. These are Christians who had grown up Jews and they ended up converting at some point. And it was based on the realization that Jesus was the Messiah that the Old Testament scriptures foretold. They believed in the resurrection, believed in the grace of God for salvation, and their lives were changed. In the book of Hebrews, though, we find them at a place where they are facing very unique persecution. The whole church is being persecuted in different forms, but the Jewish Christians in particular are being persecuted both by the Romans, but also by the Jews, their old faith communities. And what's been happening when the writer addresses them is they've been losing heart, facing these different pressures. Some have begun to renounce Christ when they've stood before the Romans. Others have made decisions to return to the Jewish community, to forsake their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's really what the book of Hebrews is kind of pushing us into, what it's addressing. And so if you think about that purpose in light of the structure of Hebrews, if you remember, chapters 1 through 10 are about the writer wants to exalt the supremacy of Christ, right? How great Christ is above all of these other things, above priests and the prophets, above the law, above the sacrificial system, how Jesus is the great sacrifice. And essentially, it's the writer's way of kind of asking the question to these Jewish Christians, why renounce your faith? Why return to your old communities when Christ is so much greater, so much more? Then in chapter 11, if you remember, what he does is he goes through this list of Old Testament believers. And he reminds them of how these men and women of old, how they followed God despite difficulties and despite suffering, how their faith strengthened them and how their faith led them. And now that we get into chapter 12 and 13, this is kind of the final exhortation. You know, everything's already been kind of laid out before the believers, these Jewish Christians, and in these last two chapters, it's an exhortation to continue following Jesus, to be steadfast, to persevere, to remain true, to not renounce Christ, to not return to their previous communities. And that's an important message for us. Very important thing for us to remember is how to stay strong in the faith, how to continue to follow after Christ. And so that's really what we're addressing today. When we get into Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it specifically deals with the issue of endurance in the Christian life, in the faith. So today, as we look at these two verses, just two verses, I'm sure Justin was glad his reading was nice and short today. But today, as we look at these two verses, we're going to see first the importance of endurance, second, the work of endurance, and third, the way of endurance. So first, the importance of endurance. Second, the work of endurance. And the third, the way of endurance. So first, the importance of endurance. Again, going back to verse 1, the writer kind of jumps into verse 12 and he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So if you notice, he starts chapter 12 with this very important word, therefore, and basically he's saying, based on everything else he's written in the entire letter, based on everything from chapter 1 to chapter 11, the supremacy of Christ, the examples of these Old Testament men and women who followed after God despite difficulties and circumstances, based on all of that, he gives them a charge and an exhortation. And the exhortation's relatively straightforward. We find it kind of buried back at the end of the at the end of verse 1. He talks about laying aside the weights and the sin that clings to us, but we find the exhortation after that. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so, you know, the command is to live the Christian life in a way that is steadfast and true, in a way that is fitting. And the metaphor that he uses is the metaphor of a race, a run. I don't know how many of you run, you know, but he's not talking about a sprint. He's talking about a long run, a marathon. And again, for those of you who've tried running or have run in PE class, I mean, there's a huge difference between a sprint and a marathon. There's a huge difference between a short run and a long run. They're completely different things, even though they're both running, right? Sprints are different things than marathons. They require different sets of skills, different type of training, different type of approach. And so the metaphor he uses isn't the idea of a sprint, it's the idea of a marathon. And I think it's very, very fitting. I think the older that I get in the faith, the more I see how important things like endurance are. You know, I think as a young man, things that matter were things like passion and emotion and you know, making these radical decisions. The older I get, I see that it's really these other things like endurance, perseverance, steadfastness, those types of things. I think especially today, something like endurance is important. You know, we live in a culture that is transient, that is temporary. You know, we live in a world where people believe that new is always better, you know, where everyone wants to live for today, live for now. And that for a lot of people, they're not concerned about a month from now, a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. You know, in a world like that, I mean, we don't expect things to last. We don't expect people's promises, commitments to last. We don't expect marriages to last. We don't expect our IKEA furniture to last, right? I mean, we just don't expect things to last. Things are going to fall apart. They're going to be gone. And so it actually does, it's not really that surprising when you see things that we've been seeing, like when you see Christians, Christian leaders, Christian celebrities step away from the faith. You know, months and months ago, Joshua Harris made an announcement that he was no longer a Christian, and it was, you know, big shock. If you remember, he wrote the book "I Kissed Dating Goodbye," which was read by a lot of different people. And he made an announcement that by the standards he used, he was no longer a Christian. That was followed up by Marty Sampson from Hillsong, one of the worship leaders and songwriters, who came out too and said that in his mind, he was no longer a Christian. And in some ways it was surprising, but in other ways it wasn't. I mean, we live in a world that is temporary, that people don't keep promises. People, you know, marriages don't last. Things don't last. It is a little bit crazy to live in a world where, you know, Joshua Harris and Marty Sampson say they're not Christians, and yet Joel Osteen says he is. But that's another point. You know, we live in a temporary kind of short-term world. And so things like longevity, things like endurance actually stand out. I mean, even if we look beyond the world of faith and Christianity, I mean, when you look into sports, football, baseball, basketball, what stands out is you know, is an athlete, a football player, a basketball player, baseball player, who actually stays with the same team for his entire career. You know, it's very, very unusual. It catches our attention, and we're surprised because it doesn't happen that way anymore. And, you know, just like that, I mean, endurance is important. In a lot of ways, endurance is important because endurance validates our faith and it amplifies our message. Right? I mean, when you see Christians who are living, following after God year after year after year after year for, you know, for their entire lives, it's proof to an unbelieving world that faith really matters. You know, endurance amplifies the gospel message and shows people that it really is true and that it really is worth living for. I mean, just think about it, how it works. Let's say that, let's say that you were getting ready to get married, and you talked to some different couples who'd been married for a little while. And as you're getting cold feet, you started asking them, is it really worth getting married? Is it a good thing to get married? And, you know, you hear from these different couples, you know, it's a wonderful, beautiful thing. It makes a difference if you hear it from a couple who's been together for 5 months, or a couple who's been together for 5 years, or a couple who's been together for 50 years, right? I mean, it makes a difference. You hear from the couple who's been together for 50 years, and you go, you know what? I think that's right. You hear from the couple who's been together for 5 months, you go, I don't really know. I mean, maybe they don't really know too much about it yet. Endurance amplifies the message. And you know, when as we learn to endure, to follow after God, it shows our family, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, the gospel message is true and that the gospel message is transformative. And in that way, I mean, your endurance matters. It testifies of God's power and it testifies of God's glory. It's important. So that's really the first thing we see. You know, he charges these Jewish Christians who are really wavering, really struggling, to endure, to make it through, because it is going to matter. It matters for them. It matters for the testimony. It matters for the world around them. Second thing that we see is we see the work of endurance. Let's go back to verse 1 again. And in verse 1, again, the writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And again, this it's kind of packed with a lot of information that we'll kind of pull apart. Again, we see that the primary charge there is to endure, he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And it's kind of a reminder that endurance is not easy. It's not something that you just kind of get up and begin to do. And again, using the race metaphor, it's entirely different thing to run, you know, say a 40 meter sprint, 100 meter sprint, than it is to go out and run a 5K or a 10K or to run a half marathon. If you don't believe that, you can go out and try it, see what that's like. It is a really, really difficult thing to just get up and start running, you know, long distances without preparation, and you begin to realize, you know, that to some degree, you know, if it's running long distances, work is involved. Again, you don't just get out of your bed and say, I feel like running long distance. Let me go out and let me start running these long distances. I'm one of those people, like I try to run and I try to get into the rhythm of running, and it's hard going long distances. There's kind of mental barriers, there's physical barriers, but it takes a lot of work. And the same thing is true about the Christian life when it comes to the idea of endurance, that work is involved. And that doesn't negate God's grace. That doesn't negate the fact that as Christians, our lives are based on our spiritual lives are based on the grace of God. Doesn't negate that at all. But it does speak to the reality that that in our lives, we do face temptations and struggles. We face temptations to give in. We face temptations to give up. And in some ways, it's easier not to follow God. I remember when I was in seminary after my first year. First year was really hectic. I went to seminary right out of college. And, you know, when you go from college to grad school, the level of work is different. I stepped into seminary and I started working at a church doing youth ministry, and youth ministry was difficult. And I remember summer of after my first year, there's just a lot of strains, a lot of stresses, both school and ministry, but also just kind of personal things going on. And I remember having a period where I just thought, you know, it would be so much easier not to do this. It would be so much easier not to follow God. It would be so much easier just to live my life the way I want to and not worry about what God wants or having to obey God at all these different turns and do the things that he wants to do. And I thought about it for a few weeks of, gosh, it would just be so much easier not to follow God. And it is. It is. I mean, that's the truth. There's actually some very interesting statistics about it. I don't know how accurate. I haven't been able to confirm these, but there's a lot of people who study the way Christian faith kind of grows in people's lives. And one of the surprising statistics I've heard, again, I haven't been able to confirm it, is they say that for someone who grows up in the church, serious about their faith in high school, only about 10% end up continuing on in college to be serious about their faith, to take it seriously, to live a life that, you know, they would consider to be faithful to God, et cetera, et cetera. And then when you go from college to now out of college, young adult, only about 10% continue to take the faith seriously, you know, live out the fullness of walking with God, all that types of stuff. And then when people get married, again, another 10%. That continue. And so what we see, again, I haven't been able to confirm this. I don't know if it's as low as 10%, but I do know in all those changes, you do see people drop off. You do see people give up and give in. I knew people in high school who were very serious about their faith. And I saw them in college, let everything go. I knew people in college who were serious about their faith, and then when I got out into the working world, began to let everything go. I've seen people who were serious about their faith as young adults, and when kids came, began to let everything go. So the idea doesn't surprise me, but it reminds me that it's not easy to follow God. It really isn't. I feel like I don't even have to press the point because I think all of you know that that's true. You know, it's not an easy thing, you know, year after year. The sacrifices, the commitments, the different ways that your life could go and yet it doesn't go. I mean, it's sometimes a very difficult thing. And because of that, I mean, endurance doesn't come easy. It doesn't happen by accident, because in a lot of ways we're pulled the other way all the time. It doesn't happen by accident. Endurance takes work. It takes planning. It takes consistency. It takes effort. And that's really, you know, that's one of the things that the writer addresses. He says that before he gets to that exhortation to run with endurance the race that is set before us, he essentially gives us these things that we need to prepare for. In other words, if we want to endure, we need to consider how we're going to handle these things. And so the first one he mentions is weights. Second one he mentions is wickedness. You know, he says, if you want to endure, you need to be ready to handle first the weight and then the wickedness. If you notice the weights, he says, let us lay aside every weight and let us run with endurance, right? Let us lay aside every weight. And what he's talking about is he's talking about the fact that there are things that can slow us down, things that can distract us. That's true with running. I went out for a little I won't even call it a run because it's, you know, I think I ended up walking more than I ran, but I went out for a little jog this morning. And I went through the same routine I normally do. I found the, you know, my workout clothes. And then as I got changed, I made sure I didn't have anything superfluous. I didn't have anything extra because, you know, when I'm out there running, even though I'm not really running or running that far, you know, if you're carrying things that you don't need to carry, if there's weight on you, if there's, you know, burdens that are on you, if you're wearing really heavy clothing or those types of things, it just makes things harder, you know, hinders you, makes things more difficult. Imagine going out for a run with, you know, your pockets full of coins, right? I mean, that would be a terrible experience. You know, the coins are jangling everywhere, every step you take. And basically, if you went out like that, there's a much, much better chance that you would stop and say, you know what, I'm just going to go home instead. Forget, you know, this isn't worth it. This isn't going to be very, very helpful. I'm just going to go back and I'll stop the run and I'm going to, you know, go do something else. And that's really what weights do. You know, what weights do is they hold us back at the very least. And at the very worst, they pull us away from the things that we want to do. And you know, there's a lot of truth to that. There are things in life, sometimes things that they don't even have to be sinful things, but there are things in our lives that can slow us down, that can distract us, that can divert us. And sometimes they're even good things, decent things. But sometimes even those good things can become too important. They can begin to take up too much time, too much of our attention, even begin to take up some of our affection. And with some of these distractions, some of these weights, they can fill our hearts, they can fill our minds with conflicting things, even though they're not bad in and of themselves. And over time, what ends up happening is they end up pulling us away from the race that we're running. They end up weighing us down and making the running more difficult, which then it makes it less likely that we are going to continue on and finish. So that's really one of the first things he says. He says, lay aside every weight. If you want to endure, you need to properly handle the weights, the things that can weigh you down, the things that can distract you, the things that can stop you and pull you away from the race that you are running. Second thing he says that we need to handle or deal with if we want to endure is the wickedness. He says, and the sin which clings so closely. And what he's talking about is the fact that not only do we need to deal with the things that may distract us or slow us down, we need to deal with sin, the thing that can actually, that does stop us, that does slow us down, that does divert us. And it's this idea that sin really does put a very tangible strain on us. You know, it separates us from God. It causes us to forget, be separated from God's purpose. And you know, in a really interesting way, the overt sin does turn into very direct rebellion, rejection of God. The subtle sin, what it does is it drowns out God's purpose, and it distinguishes our passion. And that's one of the reasons why, you know, the Christian life. One of the aspects of the Christian life that is so important is this need for constant, deep repentance. We actually got a chance to do study that for a couple of weeks in our study that we've been doing in the gospel-centered life, where we've talked about what repentance looks like. But that's one of the reasons why, you know, in that study and also in the way that we view repentance. Repentance isn't just kind of an act or a prayer; it's a lifestyle. It's a way in which we interact with God and we interact with our sins. And you know, the part that I love about this is the writer says this. He says, lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Sin absolutely does cling to us. And all of us know that. You know, we try to deal with sin. We try to deal with the sinful behaviors, the sinful attitudes, and it latches onto us. It sticks to us. It clings to us. That even when we repent of it, there it is again, right? And it really is a huge, huge challenge. But it's something that we do need to deal with if we want to learn endurance. I didn't want to give a lot of like illustrations of what that looked like, but I did want to ask this. What are these things for you today? Right? What are the weights in your life? What are the things that, even if they're good things, what are the things that might be becoming too important? Priorities that we put before God, things that we spend inordinate time and attention on, things that are gaining our affections. And those are the things we need to begin to think about putting aside, because they are slowing us down. And eventually, if they continue to do that, they'll end up stopping us in our walk. The other area we have to be looking at that I want to ask you is, what are the areas of wickedness? And we all have them. I'm not going to say, you know, if you have areas of sin, we all do. And the question is, are we going to deal with that sin? Or are we going to let it grow and fester? Do we become people who are repenting and dealing with our sin? Or is the sin learning how to deal with us? And that's really a big challenge. But if we want to see endurance in our lives where we are learning to follow after God in a way that is dynamic and deep, then we need to think about how we handle the weights and the wickedness, the things that weigh us down, and the sin that clings so closely to us. I think the third thing that the passage brings up is the way of endurance. In verse 2, the writer says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So if you kind of take these two verses and strip out all of these dependent clauses, essentially the way that the two verses read is it says, therefore, let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. That's basically the idea of these two verses. And so the writer doesn't just tell us to endure and what we need to do, the work we need to do. He tells us how we endure. And the how isn't just the weights and the wickedness. He says the way that you endure isn't by simply gritting your teeth and pushing through. He says the way that you endure is in your spiritual life. You look to Jesus. And that sounds very abstract, right? It sounds very, very abstract, but he says, this is the way that you learn how to endure. This is the way you endure through your life. You look to Jesus. And, you know, it's this wonderful reminder that, as he mentions, I mean, he says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. It's this wonderful reminder about grace. He says, you know, Jesus is both the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who started and the one who will ultimately finish, help us finish to the very end. So it's a reminder that even though we are called to work, even though there are things that we need to deal with, even though there's effort we need to put in, we look to Jesus, and we're reminded that he is the one who, through his grace, we will finish. That even though work is required, it's still because of Christ. I think the other thing it kind of reminds us of is that Christianity is profoundly personal. And the answer to endurance is personal, right? I mean, Christianity is profoundly personal. Christianity at its very heart says, God loved you and he lost you. And in his desire to win you back, because he loved you so much, he sent his very own son to give his life as a ransom for yours. And so, I mean, the gospel message, Christianity itself is deeply personal. It's a personal God, a God who was in relationship before anything was done, a Trinitarian God who loves the lost, who sends Jesus to rescue you because he loves you. And it's deeply personal because when you realize that he loves you, then your response is love. Christianity is not about primarily about morality, even though there are morals and there are right and wrong things, there's goodness and there's righteousness and there's holiness. Christianity, its very heart, its very core is personal. It's a God who personally loves you and comes to rescue you. And your response to that is to personally love him back. Now, the reason why I bring that up is because the answer to this idea of endurance is personal. He says, look to Jesus. And that's actually a very, very important answer for us. Again, it sounds very abstract. It sounds not very helpful because, I mean, how do I do that? But it's very profound. And the reason why is because here's what most of us do. What most of us do is we spend our lives making our faith impersonal. In other words, I mean, think about how you schedule your day, how you schedule your week, how you schedule the spiritual things in your life. What do most of us do? Well, we ask the question, what do I have to do? And then we begin to make lists, right? We begin to create these to-do lists of things that we need to do. So for instance, one of the things that goes on our list when we think about our faith and what we have to do is we say, oh, you know, I need to be doing quiet time. I need to be reading the Bible. And so we come up with a schedule where each and every day we have certain passages laid out, whether it's through a little daily devotional book that we put a bookmark in or through our Bible reading that we put a bookmark there so that we kind of know that there is this this thing waiting for us every morning or every evening, whenever our normal typical reading is. And then we kind of say, well, you know, another thing that's attached to that is pray. So that's another thing we have to do. And we kind of mark that down in our calendar. We try to schedule it. We try to figure out how it attaches to other things. We think about areas of obedience, you know, when it comes to the way we live our lives, areas where we're going to be challenged. We figure out the meetings we need to attend, the ways that we should be serving, the things that we should be giving. And essentially, you know, these lists become the Christian life to us. But I want you to notice that all of it is impersonal, right? I mean, these are just activities and requirements and responsibilities. And, you know, when our faith becomes impersonal, it ultimately becomes a burden to us. Let me say that again. When faith becomes impersonal, then our faith becomes a burden to us. Let me show you what that looks like. Imagine that you get married. I don't know why I'm doing a lot of marriage illustrations today, but imagine that you get married and then you begin to ask yourself, you know, how do I have to do my marriage, right? And so you begin to make a list. I kind of know what my list is probably, you know, top of my list is probably, you know, make sure to clean my surroundings, room, bathroom. Not that I do them, but that would be a part of my list. Maybe another part of the list is, you know, go out with my wife once every other week for a nice dinner, you know, date night, that type of thing. Once a month, flowers, surprise gift. Every other day, a compliment. Now, again, if marriage is just a list, right? If your interaction with the things that are happening in your marriage is a list, then your marriage becomes a burden, becomes impersonal. And it's not fun anymore, right? You look at your list and you say, I guess this is the day we go out. Or I guess I got to go get some flowers. Or, you know, let me look for something to compliment, right? I mean, it's impersonal. And when it's impersonal, it becomes a burden. So what can we do? I think this is what we have to do. We have to put that list, we have to put the Christian life back into the context of a personal relationship with Christ. In other words, the things that we have on our list, the prayer, the quiet time, the giving, the meetings to attend, we have to remind ourselves of how these things matter to Christ. And when we approach them, we need to approach them that way. We need to approach our quiet time, our prayer lives, as if, because we are, as if we are spending time with Jesus. You know, we need to approach our giving as if we're giving to God. We need to approach our meetings, our attendance at different things, as fellowshipping with not just the body, but with Christ's people. We need to personalize all the things that we have made impersonal. And when you're able to begin to do that, when you begin to do that in your life, then those things become less of a burden. It becomes less of a challenge to do them. It feels less like a requirement, and it feels more like joy. I mean, that's the way marriage works, right? I don't clean because it's on my checklist. I think about the fact that it matters to my wife. And I do it out of a very conscious understanding that I love my wife and I want her to be happy. You know, the lists become impersonal, and the impersonalness always becomes a burden. And that's what's happening in our lives. What's happening in our spiritual lives is things have become impersonal. That Jesus, we are not really looking to Jesus. We're just doing stuff. And they might be great stuff. And once in a while, those things that we're doing may lead us to look at Jesus again. But we need to actually consciously go into these things looking at Jesus. Consciously thinking about him and how much he matters to us. And when you begin to do that, it changes the way you do everything. And I think that's what he means when he talks about this idea of running the race with endurance, the race set before us, looking to Jesus. I don't think that's just an abstraction of him saying something that sounds beautiful and flowery and nice. I think he's talking very specifically about the fact that we run the race with endurance when Jesus is actually out there in front of us, when he's the goal, when he's the thing that we see. And when he is, we find ourselves running to him. You know, as we close, there's so much in verse 2, but essentially what we find out towards the end is we find out why we should be looking to Jesus. And essentially the why comes at the very end. He says, Jesus is the author, the founder, perfecter of our faith. And then he says this, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, why do we look to Jesus? We look to Jesus because Jesus is the one who loves us. And he proves that on the cross, he laid his life down for us. This is actually one of my favorite verses because he specifically mentions something. He says, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. We see that Jesus endured too. And the reason why Jesus endured is because he was looking at us. He was looking at his joy. His joy was us. There's this great, great part of a movie, Little Giants. If you haven't watched it, it's an old movie, really funny movie with Ed O'Neill and Rick Moranis. And it's about Rick Moranis is this kind of wimpy guy, and he coaches this team of wimpy kids and turns them into into these football players. And in the last game, the title game, there's one kid there who never sees his dad. His dad is always off working somewhere. And for one play, Rick Moranis, realizes that this kid's dad has come to see him play. And, kid doesn't realize he's there yet. So they hand the ball off to the kid, and they simply point the kid to his dad. And the kid begins to run and weave because he's running to his dad. You know, that's really this idea of, why do we look to Jesus? The end of verse 2 says this, because for the joy that was set before him, which is you, He endured the cross. And when you understand that, when you understand that Jesus loved you so deeply, so richly, so truly, that he would undergo suffering, he would endure the cross for your sake, then you find that he becomes your joy, your delight, your goal, your vision. And when you see him, when you see him for that, then endurance isn't that difficult. You just find yourself running into the arms of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the challenge that you give us to run the race with endurance. And Lord, it sounds like a really, really tough feat. But we see that your endurance was greater, that you endured the cross, you endured the shame, you endured the very worst. And Lord, you endured all of that because we were the joy that was set before you. And so for us, we ask you to help us to use that to make you our joy, Lord, that we can live our lives always looking at you, gazing upon your greatness, your glory, and your love, and that may become our motivation and our hope. Lord, we pray that as people and as a church, we become people who are known for their endurance, people who live out their faith no matter what, and that amplifies the gospel message to the world around us. Lord, thank you again for reminding us of all that Jesus has done for us and for telling us there is so much that Jesus has called us to do for him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.